Well, good morning, brothers. Good to see you all.
Good to be seen.
You'll notice that you have a page in front of you with a whole bunch of scriptures. I set out yesterday to list a bunch of scriptures that show what the Bible says about itself. The Bible has a lot to say about the scriptures, the writing of the Word of God. And then I thought, you know what? Somebody else has probably already done this. So I went on Google, and I found this list of scriptures. Now, they're not all confined to speaking to the issue of the Word of God. So I thought what we would do is, by the way, I wound up with, I actually ran out of ink. I wound up with 6 pages on both sides. So we're going to have a bunch of scriptures. And what I want you to do is think about these scriptures. We want to identify who they're speaking to. You know, whenever you reading the Word of God, you want to see who is he talking to. Is he talking to an unsaved person? Is he talking to a saved person? Is he encouraging a believer to keep on growing? Is he rebuking? The Word of God rebukes. Okay, now it's always with good intent that we would get back on the right path. Okay, and so we want to see, is it a growth issue or is it a sin issue? Who is he actually talking to? And one of the things I want to point out, and I've come to realize more and more, that a lot of folks don't seem to realize that everybody got saved, everybody who's ever been saved, has been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That means in the Old Testament, as obviously as well as the New. Sometimes people think that, well, back there they kept the law and, you know, they gave those sacrifices and that's what made them right in God's sight. That's not true. Okay? All those blood sacrifices in the past and the Mosaic system, the temple and so forth, they were all pointing to the one who was going to come, the Lamb of God, and offer his blood once and for all the sin of the world. Now, you want to understand that the Bible tells us that Christ is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's in the heart and the mind of God. And when God has an idea, if you will, or a concept, it's going to come to pass. So before the world was created, God already made provision for sinners. That's a good thing to remember. God is never surprised. It might have been Chuck Smith, but one of the leading guys said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He's not surprised at anything. He has provided everything for our justification, but also for our victory in Christ. We can be justified in Christ. We can be on our way to heaven and be a disaster down here because we're not taking in the Word of God. And not just in the sense of obedience, but also in the sense of eating the Word of God, where we're actually meditating on it and we're enjoying it. One of the things the psalmist says is, my meditation of him will be sweet. You ever think about that? I'm going to think about something that's really sweet. And Christ died for me and he rose from the grave. I know he did that for everyone, but he did it for me and he did it for you. And when we take it personally, it blesses us. You know, it says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Now, let me ask you a question. If a person is a Christian and they're having a hard time and they're depressed and, you know, anxious, whatever, are they still blessed? Yes, they are. They're still blessed because however you feel at the present moment is not going to keep you from going to heaven. Plus, if you're depressed or anxious or things are pressing in on you that you just never anticipated in your whole life, you always have the possibility of drawing closer to God. The idea is to keep the things that separate us from God on the outside, pushing us up against God. So we all need to grow. If we get a better concept, we're going to have much more potential of growth and also of being useful to the Lord. I think every Christian wants to be useful to God. I really believe that. Do you not want to be useful to God? So the more that you know and that you're eating and you're maintaining and you're rejoicing in the Lord, the more likelihood that you're going to be used. Yeah. I want you to be a Christian. That's not a happy time. But, you know, I just want you to be a Christian because, you know, it's going to be good someday. You think that's going to win anybody? No. We got to have a joy that goes beyond our present experience. You see that? And when we have that, it just enlightens everything. Now, I want to, you can turn to this if you like, if you have your Bible. Turn to Romans 4. I want to reinforce this idea that everybody gets saved the same way. The difference in the church is, in this era, this church era, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and abides in us forever. In the Old Testament, He was with the believers, but with us, He's in us. You know, we talked a little bit about angels last time. You know, in the Psalms it says the angel of the Lord encamps around us, and that's talking about Israel, okay? But we got something better than angels. We have the Holy Spirit. It says, He that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. So we actually have a better potential of realizing what God wants for us, okay? So in Romans 4, and bear this in mind. This is Paul, obviously, Romans 4, and he's teaching New Testament believers how to be saved in Christ, or how to be sure that they're saved, and he's pointing back to two Old Testament examples. And of course, with the Jews, Abraham and David would be very familiar. They're heroes of the Jewish people. And Paul is showing that Abraham was saved by faith, but so was David. Now, why is that important? Because Abraham lived some 400 years before the law was given. Before the law was ever given, Abraham was saved. But David grew up under the law, and yet he was saved by grace, the same way Abraham was. And if you're saved today, it's by grace. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what saved you, okay? And that's what continues to save you as you grow in faith. When you think of the word saved, you want to think that saved from the penalty of hell, the penalty of sin has been paid once and for all. Thank God. I don't know anybody that could, I don't know how people are going to endure that. I just can't imagine that. But we have been saved from the penalty of sin because Jesus died in our place. At the same time, there's a power of sin working in each one of us. Okay? So we're being saved. This is sanctification. We're being saved from the power of sin on a present day basis. Okay? Sometimes we get overpowered by that. We should admit that. Sometimes we lose. It's not us that's losing. Well, we are losing. But we don't have to lose, but sometimes we do. And when you get into a pattern of disobedience begins with not believing the Lord. Okay? And you get into that pattern and it's discouraging, and so you don't continue to grow. And then finally, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. That's glorification. So when you think of salvation, please think of it in those three phases. And when you see the scriptures speaking, are they speaking about just salvation from hell? Or are they speaking about salvation in the sense of saving your life for the use of Jesus Christ? See, sanctified really means set apart for God's use. And that sanctification goes on as we keep on taking in the Word of God. We keep on reminding ourselves of what God has done in our lives and what He wants to do. Okay, so Paul points out here in Romans 4, verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? What happened with Abraham? How did he get saved? That's really the question. For if Abraham was justified by works, by the way, he was justified by works. That's just why it seems like there's a dispute between James and Paul. He was saved by works. But if you read carefully, what it's really saying is he was justified before men because he did what he said he was. He walked the walk. And so men looked at him and said, he's righteous. See, men can only see what we do. We can talk about Jesus all day long, but they only see what we do, and they judge us by what we do. Okay? Now, their judgment is not necessarily correct. The only judgment that's truly correct is the Word of God. So we want to be the people that God has called us to be by the power of the Spirit, so that they don't have a reason to say, well, that's all fake, and you know, that guy's a phony, and all the rest of it. People are very unforgiving. First of all, they expect new believers to be as developed as Abraham was in his later years. Okay? Sometimes they'll hold up an example of some hero of the faith and apply it to somebody that just got saved. Well, you're a Christian, you're supposed to, you know. You wouldn't do that in the natural. You wouldn't take a four-year-old child and say, what's wrong with you? You're not even working yet. You're not contributing anything to the family. Okay? So there is a growth process that takes place through faith, through the Word of God. Okay? So Abraham was justified by works, and he was. So in essence, it's not that Abraham's really bragging, but what Paul is saying, he has a right to brag. He has a right to say, yes, I'm doing what God called me to do. Okay? So then, but here's the key. But not before God. See, nobody can brag before God. Why? Because we all had to be saved in the same way. If we're going to brag about anybody, it's going to be about the Lord. Amen? My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. We got a Savior who saves once and for all and forever. And He will never fail us or forsake us. He's promised that. Sometimes we feel forsaken. Let's be honest. We feel like, oh, God is... He's sick and tired of me. I've given up. I'm discouraged. No, God has never done that. When He gives His word, it's forever, no matter who it is. If we are the worst Christian that ever lived, and we never did anything for God, we're still, if we're born again, we belong to the family, and we're going to go to heaven. See, at the judgment seat of Christ, and I like it that Dave brings this out often in his preaching, we should think about that judgment seat of Christ. I've had pastors say to me, oh, I don't care anything about rewards. Well, you ought to. It's Jesus giving up His rewards. At that judgment seat of Christ, our works are evaluated, not us. If we're there, it's because we're saved. We've already been evaluated in the person of Jesus Christ. We're saved. But what we do for Him through the power of the Spirit is going to be rewarded. What we had opportunity to do and we didn't do, it says that some are going to suffer lots of reward. And listen, as you read that passage, you can read it in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. You can see that some people, believers, true believers, are going to be like they ran out of a burning building naked with nothing to show for it. They didn't save anything. Didn't save their family. Didn't save anything substantial for the Lord. Okay, so they got saved. And a lot of times what really happens here is people get saved, but they don't join a church. They don't have the input of the Word of God. They try to go it alone. Billy Sunday said that you can swim the Atlantic alone, but the sharks are probably going to get you. That's why you need to stay in the church. The way God saves the church, you may not believe this, but it's what the Scripture says. So you ought to believe it. The way God saves the church is through preaching. Everybody shut up and let God speak through the pastor or whoever's teaching or speaking. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you just suck it in and say, oh yeah, he's right about everything. You're going to evaluate. You're going to test it by the Word of God. So you want to think about that judgment seat of Christ. We're all going there. We're all going there. It's going to be when the church is evaluated. And some people are not going to have anything to show. You don't want to go there empty-handed, do you? Now, there are 5 gold crowns that you can win by faithfulness. Doesn't matter who you are. You can win by faithfulness. And you know what they do with those gold crowns? They cast them at the feet of Jesus. It's something that you have to give back to Him because He empowered you to do that. It's not that you did it on your own. So how do you want to go? You want to go as an unprofitable servant, or you want to go as a profitable servant? So think about that. So he's talking about David there, and he says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if you think you're going to be saved by serving God, then God owes you. No. This is by grace. You don't deserve this, but it's given to you. And that's the joy of our salvation. It's given to us. Even we can't blow this. How many people have blown some things in your life? And my hand's up first, okay? You can't blow this. Jesus Christ has guaranteed this. He's guaranteed a salvation that will never quit. Everlasting salvation. Okay. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, when we came to Christ, we were ungodly. We didn't have God. And he justified us. Now, it's not saying don't work now. It's saying now you're equipped to work. Now you're equipped to be a servant of God. God only calls his own children to serve him. You realize that? He doesn't call a servant or a son of Satan to serve him. Only God's people that are born again are called to serve him. Okay, so he switches now. This is in verse 6. He switches now from looking at Abraham, who was born again before the law was given. Well, how do you know he was born again? I know because in John 3, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven, nor can you enter it. And we know that the Old Testament prophets saw the kingdom of God. Okay? So we know that everybody has to be born again, even back there. The difference here in the New Testament is we're gathered into a body called the church, the one new man in Christ, the bride of Christ, suggesting the intimacy that's possible for every believer to have with Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? You know, you could probably, well, I won't go into that. But you are invited to sit at the table of Jesus Christ. You are invited. You're a believer. Don't miss a meal. Don't miss a meal. If you're well fed, you're much more likely that you're going to serve God and serve him acceptably. So now he switches to David in verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. People that don't deserve it are considered righteous by God because of what Jesus did. Okay. Now, look at that word blessed. Often when we see the word blessed, we think, I'm really feeling blessed today. No, this is 24/7. All the time you're blessed. Even if you're being corrected by God and you're not enjoying a Christian life right now, it's all the blessing of God. You see that? So you're blessed no matter how you feel about it. It's great to feel good about it if you really think about it. How did I get in on this deal? You know, Christ took all my sin. He gave me his righteousness. I can come into the very presence of the holy God and be bold. That's what it tells us. Come into the Holy of Holies now, made bold. How? Because I'm such a great Christian? No, by the blood of Jesus. You see that? Remember when Christ was on the cross? That veil in the temple? I read that that temple veil was 3 feet thick. And nobody could ever tear it. But it was torn from the top to the bottom, indicating that the Holy of Holies is wide open to every sinner that wants to come in, trusting the blood of Jesus, you can come right into the Holy. Remember, only the high priest could go in there once a year. We're invited in every day. Come before God and ask your request boldly because of the blood of Jesus. Not because we're such hotshot Christians, but because of the blood of Jesus. That guarantees everything. Okay, so this is what David said. This was Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. He's not putting your sins against your name. All paid for now. Okay, but instead imputed righteousness. All right. Now, if you were to read this psalm all the way through, David has one other verse that Paul left out. And it says, and in whom there is, trying to think how it goes. In other words, would you look at that for me? Psalm 32. See what he says after he reads that. And I'll go on and let me know what he says. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? His point here is that Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. So that means the uncircumcised people, the Gentiles, can also obtain that same righteousness through Christ. You find it?
So blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
That's the one. See, he left that off. Because there is deceit in us. There is an old nature. Okay? But he's talking about how do you get justified before God? It's because God doesn't impute sin to you. What we have to fight against is the iniquity that's still in us. That's that idea of sin being a power that we're being delivered from by the Spirit, by the Word, as we continue to feed on Him. Okay. So I hope we made the point here. People got saved in the Old Testament, just like they get saved in the New Testament. The distinction is that we are formed by the Holy Spirit into a body. You've been placed in the church by the Holy Spirit. He's gifted you with certain gifts for the edification of the church, and He wants you to serve there, and He wants you to develop, and He wants you to be courageous because of what Christ has done for us. That's a pretty good plan, isn't it?
Yep.
Pretty good plan.
Greatest plan of all time.
Amen. You know, we as Americans, I think we have a particular affinity for, the underdog winning. That comes from the Bible. That really comes from the Bible. You know, the underdog, the sinner, the one who's apart from God, is all of a sudden elevated to this wonderful status through Jesus Christ, and we have all this wonderful blessing and potential. Okay, so we're going to look at a bunch of scriptures here. And we're going to have you, now be sure and speak up because I don't hear well, okay? And maybe other people don't hear well too, but they won't admit it. I'll lend you my hearing aids. But if you have something to say about this, it's fine. Let's read it. Hebrews 4, 12 through 14. Now, first of all, who is Hebrews written to?
The Hebrews.
There you go, the Hebrews. Just a wild shot, but he got it right. In particular, speaking to the Hebrews who have made a profession of faith. The temple is still operating at that time, and these Hebrew Christians who have gone through a lot of persecution and so forth, as you read the whole thing, the main message of Hebrews is don't drift. Stay anchored in Jesus Christ. Because a lot of them were feeling the pressure to go back to the temple. You know, a Jewish person, when they became a Christian, at that time, I don't know how it works now, but they would dig a grave. The family would dig a grave. And they would spit in the grave, saying that this man, this person, is now dead to us. He's not part of our family because he accepted Jesus Christ. It was such hostility. Here are the very people that ought to know better. And yet they don't. And they're antagonistic. To Jesus Christ. Now, we want to always point out there were many, many Jews that did believe, okay? But here's the deal. The official leaders of the nation rejected Jesus. One day they're going to change their mind. It's written up in Zechariah chapter 12, and the whole nation of Israel is going to be saved, okay? Or whoever comes in that nation will be the new Israelites going into the millennial period, okay? So, not every Jew, obviously, the church, foundation of the church is Jewish, basically. All apostles, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. So we owe much to the Jews. Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. That's because God chose them to bring this wonderful message to us. And they are yet going to do that. They have done that to some degree. But in that millennial period, they're going to be teaching thousands, probably millions of Gentile believers how you serve God and how you get to know God. Okay, here's what it says. For the Word of God is living and active. This is not a dead book. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. The Word of God speaks to every issue. And notice that it's a two-edged sword, and it's used for stabbing, okay? It's used for piercing. When when Peter was preaching to the Jewish people at Pentecost, and he says, "You have crucified the Lord of glory." And it says that they were pierced to their heart. Peter took the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and he thrust it into their heart. It talks in the Scripture about being uncircumcised in heart. Okay? So this was a piercing, and in there was planted the seed of the Word of God. When they suddenly realized what they had done, they said, What can we do? That's what you want to hear a sinner saying. What can I do? Because now they're getting the idea, you're in trouble with God. You're in trouble with God. You need to do something. And so Peter tells them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, which they do. 3,000 people saved, as Peter preached that. So notice how it pierces to every issue. The division of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Basically, here's another way of saying that. You can't fool God. You cannot fool God. You cannot outwit God. You cannot deceive God. You cannot win if you're going to battle against God. You got to realize that. In the Psalms, one of the psalmists says, he's quoting unsaved people, and this is how they think. Is there wisdom in the Most High? Does he know? Yes, he does. Go ahead, Tom. That's right, right, yeah. So when you hear people come up with a lengthy argument about why this can't be true, you know, it's bogus. Because this book is alive. See, this book, these scriptures, were written by the Holy Spirit using a man. Okay? Now, the idea there is that the person writing, it doesn't go beyond that person's vocabulary. Okay? But they're being carried along, just like a person in a canoe going down the river is carried along by the current, and they're speaking the very words of God. That's what it means to be inspired. It's like you're full of the breath of God. That's the idea, and then they wrote this down. Now, here's the thing. Peter, for instance, he made a lot of mistakes. But when he was writing Scripture, infallible, carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing to remember. The Spirit writes down the very words of God. And as we bring other scriptures in and we see how they fit together, it reinforces that idea. Okay, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. There are two parameters, I think, that are supposed to keep us on track. One is the fear of the Lord. This means we have respect for God. We believe what he says. We believe what he says about judgment. We believe what he says about forgiveness. We believe what he says about everything that he actually speaks about. The other is the compassion of God. Those are two parameters. They'll keep you in the right way. You don't get presumptuous with God, but you don't become so fearful. Remember the guy that he was left money to work for the Lord, and he just went away and he hid it. He says, I know you're a hard man, so I didn't want to waste it, so I hid it. And Jesus said, no, you don't have it right. You don't have it right. Why didn't you invest it? You're not supposed to be so fearful of God, you never do anything, okay? And I can guarantee you that if you do something for the Lord, you're going to make mistakes. Amen? But this is how you learn. This is how you learn. This is how we all learn. We learn not just from mistakes. Mistakes don't teach us, but they do push us back to the playbook. What does the playbook say? What was I supposed to do here? Where did I make my mistake? And how can I avoid that? Okay, so this is spoken to the Jewish believers, and you notice that in this type of writing, there's always a pointing to the future. We're all going to give account to God. Okay, that's the idea. And don't get this idea that it's kind of prevalent in the world, and some preachers teach it this way. It's one big judgment where God decides who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Not true. Not true. Okay? Our judgment as believers happened on Calvary. So we're pretty sure that that's what counts. Okay? So we've been forgiven. We're new creatures in Christ. All right? We don't want to give up on that idea of there's a future ahead of us. And then your word, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Let me ask you this. Would the verses in Hebrews here fit us as well? Does it speak to our present situation? Yes, it does. What about this verse? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is that for today? I mean, can we take that? You know, the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired of God and is good for teaching doctrine and practice in righteousness and so forth. So all Scripture, okay? But not all Scripture is written to us. I love using this one. You've probably heard me say it. There's one thing that Jesus said to do, and I'm not going to do it. You know what's coming, right? Okay, he's got a good memory. Either that, I've said it so many times, I don't know. But Jesus said to the woman at the well, go and call your husband. I'm not going to do that. I don't have a husband. Plus, my point is, it's directed to her, not to me, and not to you. Okay? So you always have to say, who is this directed to? Is this directed to me? Is this directed to an unsaved person? Is it directed to somebody who needs encouragement and needs some food to grow on? The word of grace, which grows you up? Okay. So think of it this way. I love this illustration a guy gave. I'm old enough to have actually used a kerosene lamp. How many people have ever... Oh, I shouldn't even ask. Oh, you have? Okay. All right, let's get together after. Anyway, a kerosene lamp. Okay. You have... All right. I see someone else acknowledging it. All right, so a kerosene lamp. A light a light to my feet, okay? So I'm holding it down here where I can see where I'm going, all right? But then I hold it up high and I can see where I'm going, too. So that's what the Scripture does. It gives you immediate guidance, but also future guidance. Are you living for the future? Are you living for that time when we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? And whatever we did for him that was really of him is going to be rewarded. What a wonderful thing to have Jesus smile at you and say, well done, you good and faithful servant. And here's another thing you want to remember. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name because somebody's a disciple, you will not lose your reward. I love that, don't you? Jesus is writing down that little stuff that we really do because we love him and we're trying to help somebody else out. This is cool. We have this wonderful potential of actually doing the will of God and encouraging, you know. You know, everybody needs encouragement. Sometimes you meet people and you think, well, they don't need encouragement. They're encouraging other people. And that's a good way to be encouraged, when you encourage somebody else, okay? Everybody needs a I appreciate you moment. I appreciate what God's done in your life, and I appreciate that you're trying to serve him. Okay, now Jesus was always gentle. He never embarrassed anybody. You don't believe that, do you? Look what he says here, okay? But Jesus answered them, you are wrong! When's the last time you heard that from the pulpit? You're wrong! Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. Now, these are guys who are studying the Scriptures all the time. And he's saying, you don't know God or his power. First of all, they didn't believe what God said. And then they didn't believe that God had the power to bring it off. See, when God says something, just mark it down. It's going to work. It's going to happen. You know, he writes history before it happens. It's called prophecy. Okay? In Psalm 2, he says, I have set my king upon my hill. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's going to be ruling the world from Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David, just as it was promised to David. Wow, this is awesome. Tom? Amen. Amen. Yeah. See, if we align our thinking with God's thinking, we all have thoughts. Nobody came into this knowing everything, and we all came into a world of darkness. But let's really look at that light and hold it down here where we're walking, but then lift it up. That's prophecy. What's going to happen in the future? A lot of people are discouraged because they don't know what's going to happen in the future. They just want to hang on and maintain and, you know, kind of keep everything smooth now and don't want to be disruptive. And sometimes God allows a disruption to come in so that it makes us realize what cannot be shaken. Maybe we can be shaken, but His truth cannot be shaken. Okay, so that's to all of us. Make sure that what you're teaching and what you're believing comes from the Word of God, that you actually have it correct, that you're actually hearing what He says, and whatever He says that He has the power to bring about. Okay, Psalm 119 is such a beautiful psalm. It's all about the Word of God. I just love it. It's just about the Word of God, how pure it is, how powerful it is. And this young man, the picture is he's watching the righteous go by, and he's saying, I wish I was like them. I wish I was like them. You know, in my early Christian life, I read so many books about the heroes of the faith. I mean, I read John Charles Wesley's story. I read Billy Sunday's story. I read D.L. Moody's story. Those are great books. They make you aspire to want to do something for God. But you want to be careful, because if you compare yourself to them when you're just starting out, you might become discouraged. Now, I can't be like them. You know what? God can make you anything He wants to make you. He can build you up where you're really used of God and you're enjoying it. You're enjoying it. Mr. Fax, how many taste buds on the average human tongue? You haven't looked that one up?
I can look it up.
Go ahead.
Google knows.
Go ahead. Okay. All right. I was thinking about this the other day. Think about this. God could have made it so that we sat down and we ate a plate of cardboard and we got nutrition out of that. Okay. No pleasure in it. Just, you got to eat this in order to stay alive. Did you find it? How many?
10,000.
How many?
10,000.
10,000 taste buds on the average human tongue. Why did God put that there? So you would enjoy your food. Now, spiritually speaking, He wants you to enjoy eating the Word of God. He wants you to get it right so that it's blessing your heart and it's helping you to overcome the junk that holds us all back. See that? Imagine that. God, 10,000. And those are replaced. You lose those and then you go see that?
Yeah, it's like when he asked, well, what's the evolutionary value of taste buds? Well, what's the evolutionary value of music? It's all about praising the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. 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 The idea is that evolution, you know, things came into play because they were needed. Let me tell you about the bombardier beetle. Ever hear about the bombardier beetle? It's kind of like the skunk of the insect world. There were two chemicals that he carries in his body. Okay. And when he's threatened, he adds a third chemical to it. And it blows up, and it stinks, and the enemy leaves him alone and doesn't eat him. Now, if it's evolution, okay, you know, he would have been eaten by the time he developed the third chemical that actually sets this mixture off. You see that? So he flies in the face of it. That's a little tidbit against evolution, okay? What's that? Oh, yeah, absolutely, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Here's what the young man. How can a young man keep his way pure? Now, keeping his way pure is not the idea that you never sin, but it's how can I sincerely walk with the Lord? That's what it's really asking. When you're pure of heart, it means you have a sincere heart. We all fight against sin. We all fight against the inclination to go our own way, do our own thing. Everybody's got that. But how can you stay pure? Sticking close to the Word of God. So by guarding it according to your Word. Who was I talking to earlier about Solomon? Oh, Dave, yeah. Solomon, you know, he's the guy that wrote, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Now, Solomon built the temple. Oh, what a prayer he prayed of dedication. Oh, my goodness, you should read that prayer. It's just so beautiful. It's like the high point in his life, I do believe. But then he starts wandering away. He's the one that said, guard your heart with all diligence, but he didn't do that. He married all these women, okay, and it says that they led his heart astray, and he actually winds up building shrines for false gods. So just because you have the wisdom of God doesn't mean that you're walking in it. We have the wisdom of God. We're to walk in it. We're to walk in it. Guard your heart with all diligence. You know, Christians will, sometimes we get together and, oh, I love the Patriots. Yeah, okay. But let's not be that the supreme thing, okay? All right, so be careful what you love. Be careful what you love. Make sure you love the Lord first and foremost. Okay. Okay. And this is Hebrews 2:1. See, again, the theme of Hebrews is don't drift. Do not drift, okay? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Lest we drift away from it. I had a friend of mine, and we went out in a little boat I had at the time, and I left him. He was at low tide, and he was clamming. And I was going to go looking for crabs along the shore. At that time, there were a lot of blue crabs. So I'm in the boat, and I'm drifting away, and I got involved. And forgot about my friend. And my friend is—he's very cool. You never see him get agitated or Bob McCombe. So I come back, and he's got waders on, and the water's up to here on him. You know, I said, Bob, I forgot all about you. I'm sorry. So I drifted away, and I forgot him. Okay. So be careful. It's so easy to drift, to get involved in something that's not really of God. We got to be careful of that. Okay. Matthew 4:4. Now, is this verse written to everybody? Jewish person, saved person, doesn't matter what dispensation, right? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, sometimes people get agitated when you say, the Word of God specifically says this. Because they don't see it that way. They see it as, oh, just one big group of happy people. Don't make waves, you know. And when you do that, you're losing direction. We want to hold to the truth. We want to hold the truth lovingly. We want to hold other brothers and sisters lovingly. But we don't want to give up on the truth. And so we must pay much closer attention to what we heard, lest we drift away from it. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. All right, so the mouth of God says that you're supposed to offer a blood sacrifice. Still supposed to do that? Dave, are we going to bring a lamb in Sunday morning and slay that lamb and spread the blood? No, we're not going to do that. Okay. Okay. Why? Because that's been fulfilled. Okay, it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the Word of God as a completed revelation, and we're looking back and we're seeing what it pertains to us today, what pertained to them back there. But I want to point out to you that Jesus said here, it is written. Do you know how many times Jesus said, it is written? It is written? A lot of times. I don't know how many times. I'm depending on you again. No, that's okay. That's okay. But many, many times he said, it is written. And sometimes he would say to his opponents, haven't you read this much? That's a dig. That's a wake them up, you know. You think you got it all down, you don't have it all down. It is written. It is written. Not only is it written, but God has the power to bring it about. So we want to be those people who say, it is written. But we want to see how the writings fit together so that we're not teaching one thing when something has already been completed. So Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. What does it mean to eat the word of God? What?
Meditate.
That's exactly right. You take that word in and you turn it over in your mind. And like when you're really eating something good, you really want to savor that. You want to use all 10,000 taste buds. And that's what you want to do with the word of God. You want to turn it over in your mind. What implications does this have for the future? What about the present? What about the past? How does it fit? How does it glorify Jesus Christ? This word was written about him. He is the chief character in the word of God. Amen? Jesus Christ. All right? Yes, sir. Yes. Amen. Right. And the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness thing, was written with an agenda. That's not the way you're supposed to translate the Word of God. They wrote it to fit their doctrine. Okay. We don't want that. What's that? Any of these cults have a fellowship of unbelief. They all deny that Jesus is actually God. They deny that his blood took away sin once and for all, and they deny the resurrection. And so they're really, it's another way of saying you have to work your way to heaven. And a lot of cults and secret orders, the Masons, it's all about you working your way to heaven. And that's not the way it happens. It's a gift that you have to receive. Okay, your words were found. Have you found his word? And I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. The man that wrote this was at one point so discouraged, he said, let this encourage you, okay? God sent Jeremiah to Israel, and he said, they're not going to listen to you. That's encouraging. Dave, the Lord comes to you Sunday morning. Go ahead, preach a sermon. Nobody's going to listen. Okay, that's encouraging, right? But see, the Word of God goes out to Israel whether they believe or they don't believe, and no one can ever say that God didn't speak to them. That's the thing. He's letting them know, all right? So at one point, he's in a cistern. He's been put there. You know, he's the only one speaking the truth. And he said, you know, often God's people would say, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that's actually speaking the word of God. And God says, no, I got a lot of people. Okay, you're only seeing the immediate. And so God rescued him from that. And at one point he said, I'm not preaching anymore. I've had it. Nobody listens. I'm not preaching anymore. But you know what? I couldn't stop. Your word was like a fire in my bones, and I had to speak. That's the kind of preaching you want. Well, you have to speak, and you do that to the glory of God. And God can impel every one of us that way. If we let the Spirit have his way in us through the word, we're going to speak up like we should. He's going to empower us. He's going to give us openings. He's, you know, half the time we're half asleep. We don't see the opening, you know, unless somebody comes right up to us and says, how do I get saved? And it's probably not going to happen to you today, but somebody may be saying it in another way. What's wrong today? Oh, well, this has happened. Have you ever heard about the Lord? The Lord can really help you with this. And God will give you the words. If you open your mouth, He'll give you the words to say. Well, here's the thing. If we take in this Word of God, and we meditate on it, it has a transforming effect in us. We start seeing things differently. We start looking at ourselves differently. We're encouraged. We got to keep on taking in that Word of God. It says in James that the person that keeps on looking into the perfect law of liberty, what's the perfect law of liberty? The law of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. The person that keeps on looking into that law, this person is going to be blessed in their deed. What is the strength of the Christian? The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. You're forgiven. Not only that, we've got a new nature. We're going to be with God forever and ever. Okay, a couple more things here. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Anybody, well, I'm not going to ask for show of hands. But look at your own life, okay, for a minute. Okay, that's enough of that. No, seriously though, look at your own life and see, am I really growing? Am I getting stronger in the Lord? Or have I slipped back a little bit? Or am I totally discouraged? The book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom. It's God's wisdom. And interspersed in it is heavenly wisdom, but it's also heavenly wisdom about how you look at life now. Okay, so be attentive to my words. My son, okay? My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. See, if you expose yourself to the Word of God, it has a cleansing effect on you. The blood of Jesus took away your sin once and for all. But we got this ongoing struggle with sin, and that's where the water of the Word comes in, and He washes us. Okay, so you buy a brand new car, and it's beautiful, and you love it, and all that. And then you go to a mud puddle, and there's a whole bunch of mud on the car. Oh, forget it. I'm taking it back to the dealer and getting a new one. That's what a lot of people think. No, you know what? You wash it. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Unless I wash you, you have no part of me. So I want to wash your heart and your mind with the Word of God. I want to remind you of who you are in Jesus, and I want to bless your socks off. I want you to get it, okay? So be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings, okay? How do you incline your ear? You lend an ear. You come close so you can hear, okay? Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. See, if you're blessed, normally speaking, there may be exceptions, but normally speaking, if you're blessed spiritually, it's going to radiate out into your natural health. You're going to feel better, okay? You're going to have a good outlook, and you're going to be able to overcome things you haven't been able to before. And here's the very words that we spoke of earlier. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. What?
It seems that the more faith you have, and the more you read the Bible, the higher the devil works to change. Extremely diligent in what you're doing.
Keep your eye on the Bible and things of this world. Amen.
That's what Satan wants.
Amen. Yeah, whatever level you're at, you know, in your spiritual growth, Satan's against you. John Piper, who some of you may be familiar with that name, he said, I never forget this. He wrote a book, Pursuing God. And he said, I wake up in the morning and the devil's sitting on my face. You know, you can have your socks blessed off today and wake up tomorrow morning and be like this. So this is why he says, keep that word going. So keep that fresh water coming, okay? Cleanse it, okay? This is exactly what Solomon didn't do. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Another way to say that is the issues of life. Okay, we have to close, but I hope this has been helpful to you. We're going to keep on going. I got 5 more pages. All scripture, okay? Dave, go ahead.